I wonder if you ever feel a little bit like you're a loser in life. The playground chant, a curse to other young people, is that you're a loser. Do you ever feel that way about your own life? That life has dealt you an unkind or an unfortunate hand? That nothing ever seems to go right for you? Everything seems to go wrong? Well, not everything, but most things. Are you one of those people who have never or rarely won anything? Never or rarely come first? Nothing's ever really worked out well for you, or so you think. Never had any luck, as people might say today. Never come top. Medals and certificates and recognition are far from you. Your life is a seeming catalogue of second best. When you survey your life, you'd admit, perhaps you wouldn't want to admit, but deep down you'd say, well, it's been a life of disappointments. Such that when you survey your life or your lot, the possessions of it aren't particularly precious or memorable. And you look forward in some ways rather forlornly to the day when others gather to meet you, because there'll be little to be said on the gravestone and little to be said at the funeral service. In all honesty, do you have that sense of emptiness or disappointment? As you survey your life and your lot, are you reminded of the song from Gilbert and Sullivan's Pirates of Penzance that a policeman's lot is not a happy one? Happy one. Is your lot a happy one this evening? In all honesty, is your lot a happy one this evening? Is that which has fallen into your lap, the lap of your life, a happy lot? Because without wishing to annoy you, much rather to encourage you, I want you to consider what it is this evening for things to go well. I want us to consider this evening what it is to have a happy lot. Such that you can say, as you survey your lot, things have worked out great. It couldn't have been any better. I can't believe it. It's turned up trumps. My life, my lot, pleasant and good, bringing delight and cheerfulness to you as you consider. This evening, is that your lot? Because, my friend, it could be. It could be. Your lot could be such this evening that you are able to say that it's a good lot and a delightful lot and a pleasant lot. Just for a moment, begin by thinking about what you consider would need to happen in your life for that to be true, for your lot to be delightful and pleasant and good. What would need to take place in your life for that to be true? Imagine having a blindfold put on and being taken into a large room where you're going to receive a gift. Something there for you on the podium, gift wrapped in a bow. For your life to be thought of in positive terms, in terms of pleasantness, terms of delight, terms of victory rather than defeat, what would have to be on the podium as your lot for you to say it couldn't have gone better? It's all worked out so well. Now be careful with your answer, because our answer usually reveals the shallowness of our own hearts and our own minds. And I say that in this: what would you imagine would really satisfy? What would you most desire to be on that podium for you, for your lot? If it's a person, you'd probably soon get fed up with them and they wouldn't prove to be what you think they might be. If it was a sports car, it probably wouldn't go as fast as you wanted and it's very costly to keep. If it was looks for you, well, my friend, they'd probably fade. What were you desiring to have on your podium that you could say that your lot was good and pleasant and delightful? With that in mind, come with me please to verse 6 of Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and verse 6. The psalm is a song, and the songwriter says here in verse 6, "The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places." The lines have fallen to me, personal, in pleasant places. I wonder if you can say that this evening. I'd love you to be able to say that. I'd love for the whole room to be able to go to bed this evening as each one of us puts our head on the pillow, to be able to say, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. You see, if what was true for the songwriter is true for you, then you can. In fact, I go a stage further and say you should. You can this evening, as you put your head on the pillow, say, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. And if what is true for the songwriter isn't true for you, well, it can be true for you. So listen very carefully. First of all, let's look at the meaning of these words from David. First of all, he says that lines. He has in view there boundary lines. Not the lines on the script that's been written for him in his life. He has in view boundary lines. And I want you first to understand the meaning of this verse, to picture boundary lines this evening. We all know what boundary lines are. We sometimes hear on the radio a view from the boundary at a cricket match. You always know where the field is in a cricket because there's normally a white line or even a rope round the outside. And if you're a batsman and you knock the ball to the boundary rope, without it bouncing you get six. And if you knock it to the boundary rope with it bouncing several times and all the way, you get a four, like that. It's the boundary rope. It measures out the field of play. I want you to bear in mind, get very clear in your own mind, first of all, boundary lines. You see, there's boundary lines around this property. You can find them in the hedge or the brook or the fence. You know, the shape of the property that we're on, the shape of the land that we're on here this evening. There's a boundary. There are boundary lines around people's houses and gardens, which is why neighbours from time to time fight. They have a boundary dispute. You can't put your hedge there. Your hedge or your fence should be 2 foot further back than that. There's a boundary marking out somebody's land from somebody else's. Picture this evening, a hedge around a field or walls across the dales there in Yorkshire. You see the field, it's marked out by the boundary lines. Now ask yourself a question. Where that boundary lies tells you what? Where the boundary lines lie, what does that tell you? Well, it marks out, doesn't it, what belongs to you if it's your land. The boundary line marks out what belongs to you. The lines are about possession. It's my property, it's my field. If we go for a biblical example, the most significant example of boundary lines in the Old Testament was with regard to the promised land. The land of Canaan. Remember in Genesis, chapter 11, God speaks to Abraham, and God promises Abraham that he would become a nation, and that nation would be given a land. That was God's promise to Abraham. And over the generations, of course, that promise was fulfilled. Abraham had a son Isaac, Isaac had a son Jacob, Jacob had a son Joseph. And in Joseph's day, the people, and they were an enlarged people by then as a partial fulfilment of that promise. They were in Egypt in famine, of course. You remember that they were slaves. And we read in God's word that as God worked out his purposes, he heard the cry of his people in slavery, and he sent Moses to lead them out and to lead them into the promised land where there were going to be boundaries. And of course, eventually under Joshua, the land was entered into by the people of God, and it was then divided among the tribes. And the division of the land was effectively by divine appointment, according to the commands of God. God divided up the land of Canaan. And the length and the breadth of the land, or each portion of land, was ascertained by lines. In some way, we could look at Joshua chapter 15 this evening and read how a portion of land was recognised as belonging to a certain tribe as their inheritance. It was along that brook there, and the banks of the Jordan were one boundary of it, and you just follow it all the way through in a chapter such as Joshua chapter 15. You knew what belonged to whom as their inheritance from the Lord because of the boundaries that were marked out. And as each tribe received its inheritance, they were to be content with that which had been apportioned to them. Now, we know what boundary lines is today. That's an example from the Old Testament of boundary lines. So as we come to Psalm 16, what is being pictured here is an individual, perhaps a King David, surveying land. Surveying what belongs to him within the boundary lines. What's included and what's outside, what's excluded. He's looking and particularly concerned about what's fallen within the boundary lines. What's his? And as he surveys what's his, he concludes, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. He's very pleased with what he sees. He's very pleased with what is his. It seems to have worked out very well for him. And so we imagine him looking at a fertile land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where there's lots of wells already dug and fresh supplies of water, fruitful vineyards in abundance, and David looking out over all of this, which is in the boundaries marked out for him, and saying, well, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. My, the division has worked out well. It couldn't have been better. Oh, just look over the hedge there, the boundary lines the other side. Oh, it's a bit thorny over there. Bit of a barren plain over there. I'm thrilled with what's in my boundary lines, and I'm thrilled that what's on the other side is on the other side too. What a wonderful outcome. It's almost as though David might have said, I feel I've hit the jackpot. Here is somebody in Psalm 16 surveying their lot. Literally here, a land. And as they're surveying what's theirs, they're well pleased, they're delighted, they're content, and they're satisfied. They're satisfied with their inheritance, what has freely come to them. We don't work for our inheritances, they're freely given to us. So the picture here, or the language, is somebody surveying that land and recognising how greatly favoured they've been, that this inheritance has been freely given to them, and it's all fallen very well for them. And as they survey this land, the statement here in verse 6 is a conclusion or a judgment. They've fallen for me in pleasant places. Here is a man looking at his lot and being satisfied. There's a division here marked by lines, and he's done all right out of it. And we know that experience too. We know what it is when lines come down, boundary lines come down. And normally we think they've fallen for us in unpleasant places. We normally seem to be excluded or shut out. You know what it's like to be in a queue, and just as you get to the door, they say, sorry, no more. The boundary line comes down just in front of you. You know what it's like when you're queuing for tickets, and just as you get there, the shutter comes down, they say, sorry, sold out. So the boundary line was a person just in front of you. Remember those days as a kid at school when you queue for the bus and lots of kids wanting to get on the bus, and just as you're about to get on, the doors shut as the bus driver mockingly said, sorry, full up. The boundary line came down in unpleasant places for us. I was mindful of this yesterday. We were at Conkers for the day yesterday. You know, there's that little train, isn't there, which runs from the top part of Conkers to the bottom part of Conkers. I mean, it's only a 3-minute walk anyway, but it's nice to get on the train, isn't it? And we stood at the station. I thought, oh dear, there's a lot of people queuing up here at the station. I wonder how big the train's going to be today. And you can see everybody else thinking the same, aren't they? They're looking at the queue and they're going, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14. And then the train comes in and people are looking, saying, 4, 8, 12, trying to work out. Well, I'm no good at maths, so I just thought, well, we'll see what happens. Wonderful yesterday. Just as we got through the gate, the man said to the people behind us, sorry, stop there. The boundary lines fell for us in pleasant places. We were on the train and they weren't. In fact, they did get on, but there were some people. The boundary lines fell for them in unpleasant places. There's a division. And for some of us it fell very well. And for others it didn't fall very well at all. That's what David's talking about here with regard to land. But the relevant and personal meaning for us here this evening has got nothing to do with land. It's not about anybody here this evening being a landowner. As long as we've got that general idea of boundary lines around our possession, we then understand that in the psalm the words are being used as a figure of speech. David isn't actually, ultimately, talking about physical land and his satisfaction with that. He's using this language, which would be understood by the people of his day, to say that he's satisfied with his lot, with what has been allocated to him in life. He's saying, when I survey my life and reflect on it, I conclude with this conclusion of satisfaction. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Well, if the boundary lines mark out his lot, what is David's lot that leaves him so satisfied? What is his lot? We looked at the meaning of it, tried to understand it from today, just pictures of hedges and boundary markers around a possession. But we said that really that's pointing to something greater than that, spiritually, our lives. Something's been marked out for us. And David says the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. What's the lot which is David's, such that he can say those words? Well, secondly this evening, we need therefore to look at the mainstay. The mainstay of his lot, of what's in between the boundary lines. What is it that he views and says, well, this is so pleasant for me? I suppose it could have been his handsomeness. We're told, aren't we, that he's good looking in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 12. He could say, as I survey my life and recognise that God has made me ruddy with bright eyes and very handsome, oh, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. He could have said that. Sometimes we think like that, don't we? He could have surveyed his own materialistic wealth and said, God has been good to me, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. He could have looked out on the kingdom over which he ruled and said, what a wonderful kingdom God has given to me, the boundary lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. He could have looked out on his many wives and he could have thought, oh, the boundary lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. He could have mentioned other material possessions, other blessings. Not one of them gets a mention in this psalm. Because David's lot, that which wholly satisfies him, we're told in verse 5, is God. Is God. Verse 5 says, you, O Lord, are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. When he looks at where the boundary lines have fallen, when he considers his lot, he sees that that which he possesses, that which he has come to possess in the goodness of God, is God himself. God is David's portion. That reminds me a little of Paul's words in the New Testament. For me, he says, to live is Christ. For me to live, Paul says, is Christ. What we learn from verse 5 here is that Jehovah, it's Lord in capital letters, Jehovah is his portion. The covenant-keeping God, the maker of heaven and earth, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is David's portion, he is David's lot. And as David surveys that, he says, well, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I am God's and he is mine forever. Just as you might survey a good and fruitful land and conclude that the boundary lines have fallen for you in pleasant places, so David surveys his life and concludes the same for this one fact, that God is his possession. That God is his possession. We sometimes sing today, don't we? Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for an eternity. We sometimes sing, I am his and he is mine forever. We sometimes sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. The boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places to David because they reveal to him the truth that God is his possession. And that full stop is enough for David here in this psalm. Now, in what way is God David's lot? Well, he mentions three ways in verse 5. First of all, he says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance. David knew that God had given himself to David as an inheritance. It wasn't simply that God had given David the blessings of God. It's that God had given himself to David. So David recognises, I have come into the possession of nothing less than God himself. God by faith is what I have come to own by faith. The promise of God to his people, I will be their God and they will be my people. He has come to know and to enjoy and to own, if we can use that word, to possess God. The second thing David says in verse 5 is that you are my cup. Lots of difficult verses in Psalm 16, but cup could speak for food and drink by which life is sustained, and how God is so good at sustaining him with many enjoyments. Or it could here refer to the revenue, the money he gets from his inheritance, speaking there in terms of it being a land. And the cup would be the wine from the land, the fruit of the land, the enjoyment of the land. And I wonder if David isn't saying here that first of all God is his portion and his possession, but secondly God is mine, both as to property and to enjoyment. You are my cup. You are my inheritance, and you are the enjoyment of my inheritance. And thirdly, he says, you maintain my lot. God has given himself to this man, has enabled him to enjoy his God, and has engaged himself, the living God, has engaged himself to exercise his power in maintaining David in the safe enjoyment of his possession. God is going to preserve him as he prays in verse 1. You see, God secures our possession of him against the assaults of Satan. God will preserve, it's as though David is saying, my excellent lot. It's as though he's saying, God is all in all to me. I don't deserve this. I didn't go looking for this. But look at the boundary lines. And look at where they've fallen. And look at what my inheritance is. My inheritance is nothing less than God himself. And the great wonder of what I'm calling in this second heading our mainstay this evening is it's all of grace. David has come to have a lot or an inheritance which is God himself. That's neither earned nor deserved. It is the free gift of God to David. The free gift of himself. The Lord is his cup. David enjoys the benefits of having God as his inheritance. His enjoyment of God by grace alone. Neither earned nor deserved, but freely given to a man who, like us, we know to be sinful. And yet these great treasures given to him. And what he has, the possession of God, is secured by God. God's going to maintain the lot. And David hasn't earned or deserved that either. It's by grace alone. It's by the free gift of the covenant-keeping God. And so this man is very rich. Whatever his earthly possessions, whatever his looks, whatever his mental abilities, the boundary lines have indeed fallen in pleasant places for this man. Because by the free gift of God, he has come to possess God and to be possessed by God, not only in this life, but forever. And if this is the mainstay, and it is because God is his lot, we can ask the question, what does it mean to have God in this way? It simply means that David has come to belong to God. Very simply, it means that David has been granted the favour of coming to know the living God, the maker of heaven and earth. He's been granted the enormous favour of coming to worship not a block of wood or a block of stone or a vain imagining of himself, his own mind. He's come to worship the living God who always was and always shall be evermore, who's seated upon heaven's throne and is ruling. David has been granted the favour of knowing him and trusting him and worshipping him and walking with him, the living God. What does it mean to have God in this way? Well, for us it means to have come to faith. To be in a living relationship with the living God. In New Testament terms, to have been born again of God's Spirit. To have come by that Spirit into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. To know his Father as your own loving Heavenly Father. Owning all of God's promises which are fulfilled in Christ. That's what it means to belong to God, to know him, to love him, to walk with him, to know all of his blessings and promises which are fulfilled, yea and amen, in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to know God and to enjoy him forever. And that enormous privilege has been granted to David, not earned, not deserved, freely given. And when he surveys it, he cannot say anything else than the boundary lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Surely, I think the NIV says, I have a delightful inheritance. What a glorious thing I've come to know and possess. It's the Holy One of Israel. But in a sense, there's an add-on to that. It's not simply to know and to walk and to worship by faith, but it's to be fully satisfied with the Lord alone. That's what he says here. You, O Lord, are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. He alone is the all-sufficient portion for us. God himself. Three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have, if we're believers here this evening, we have sufficient cause to be content and to say the boundary lines have fallen to me in pleasant places, because God is our portion. Full stop. Because God is our portion. Full stop. Sufficient cause for us to be content. Sufficient cause for us to say, they've fallen for me in pleasant places, haven't they? Matthew Henry on this verse comments, let me have the love and favour of God and be accepted by him. It is enough. Let me have the comfort of communion with God and the satisfaction in the communications of his graces and comforts. It is enough. Let me have an interest in his promises, and I have enough, and I want no more. It is enough. In a sense, I don't think he's right. Because his focus there is on the love and the favour and the acceptance and the comfort of God, whereas really it's sufficient to say, let me have God. And I have enough, and I want no more. Of course the promises and the blessings go with that. But I have God, and that is enough. I am satisfied. And as we would say 2,000 years after the cross in New Testament days, let me have Christ. If I have Christ, I have enough. And I want no more. A greater realization of what it means to have him. But I have Christ, and it is enough. Now, God's promises and blessings, of course, accompany him inseparably. But there is a danger that we can sometimes list appreciatively our blessings, and it's good that we do list our blessings appreciatively. But sometimes we're in danger of doing that detached from God, from whom the blessings come. And I wonder if we're not rather showing our self-centeredness in that. All the blessings are wonderful. I'm forgiven. I'm accepted. And it's all. But why? Because of God. Because I have God. You see, we could survey our lives this evening, couldn't we, in terms of truth. And we need to have the truth of God's word to explain to us what it means that we possess God. And we could be thrilled as believers here this evening that we know what it is to have received God's electing love. The bounded eyes have fallen for me in pleasant places. Before the foundation of the world, he chose me. He called me. He granted me a new birth out of which has sprung a new life. He's granted me to know the forgiveness of my sins. He's granted me to be adopted into his family. He's granted me his protection. He's granted me his great salvation. And those things are true and glorious, and we need to survey those truths. In a sense, we could survey this in terms of places. We can say the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. That includes heaven, from where my Saviour came to me. It includes Eden, where Adam and Eve sinned, but the first promise of the Saviour was made. That's included in the boundaries, as it were. It includes Bethlehem, where my Saviour was born. It includes Gethsemane, where he prayed for me in anguish of soul. It includes Calvary, where he laid down his life to pay the price of my sin. It includes the garden tomb, from where God raised him from the dead. It includes the Mount of Olives, from where he ascended. It includes heaven, to where he is now, and from where he will come to take me to himself at the end of time. And we're right to survey in terms of truth, and it might be helpful for some of us to survey in terms of places, to remind ourselves of what is true for us. But why is it true for us? It's all because we have him. It's because we have him. As believers here tonight, we stand in Christ's righteousness, don't we? We don't have any merit of our own. We stand in his righteousness, and we're right to make much of that. But isn't there sometimes a danger in our minds that we siphon off Christ's righteousness? I know you can't do that, but it's what we sometimes do in our minds. We siphon off his righteousness from himself, compartmentalizing, as it were, Christ in our own minds for our own benefits. Why do we have Christ's righteousness tonight? Because we have him. Because he is the portion of my inheritance and my cup, and he maintains my lot. My plea this evening is that we can at times be too little Christ-centered, too little God-focused, because we think too much in terms of blessing and not sufficiently in terms of him. He is my portion. For me to live is Christ. We looked at the meaning in terms of boundary lines around something that we own. We've seen that the mainstay of what was within the boundary lines for David was nothing less than God himself. I'm going to miss out the third part this evening, which is simply to go through the psalm looking at the marks of this. How easy it would be for us to be carried away with the marks of this. Because he is our portion and our lot, the things which are written in this psalm are true. It's because he's a portion of our inheritance that we trust him, that our souls say to him, "You are my Lord." It's because he is our portion and our lot that we have affection one for another, verse 3. It's because he is our portion and our lot that we separate ourselves from idolatry, verse 4. It's because he is our lot that we praise him for the grace, in verse 7, of being instructed and counseled, meaning the inner illumination of the Spirit, who brings about the reality of God as our personal possession. We could go through the psalm and make much this evening of the marks which follow, but I'd rather we just saw the source of why. Because he is the portion of our inheritance. Verse 8 is helpful. It's because of this that David says, "I set him always before me." That's something we need to learn, isn't it? Presenting the Lord to our minds on a daily basis as our rule and as our Lord. Some folks over the years have called that practicing the presence of God, haven't they? In a sense, this verse, verse 8, is as good as any. "I have set the Lord always before me." First thing in the morning, when I'm driving, when I'm at home, when I'm at leisure, when I'm in the nitty-gritty of life. This is the habit we're to cultivate, setting the Lord always before us. Because he is the portion of our inheritance. And it's because he's the portion of our inheritance that we have, verses 9, 10, 11, a glad and rejoicing heart, and we are confident of the resurrection. These verses, of course, speak directly of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Peter and Paul tell us so in the Acts of the Apostles. Because he is the portion of our inheritance, we shall not be left to the tyranny of the state of death. Because he is the portion of our inheritance, before his face we will know perfect joy and satisfaction. We know that the place of greatest honour, which is his right hand, where the elect and the saints are placed on the last day, where Christ is said to sit, that there are everlasting delights, not the passing pleasures of this world. The lasting pleasures of God in the contemplation of him, and in the fruit that comes from having him as our possession. The ultimate result of him being the portion of our inheritance is eternal life, and to be with him, and to behold him even as he has beheld us. Solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's children know. That's all I'm going to say tonight on the marks, because we're more keen to work on the marks than we are to appreciate by faith the mainstay. And the mainstay is that God is the portion of my inheritance. And so to close, I'm going to leave us with this meditation this evening. All of that follows. They're the marks of verse 5 being true. That you, O Lord, are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The sweet conclusion is, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I want to ask you to meditate this evening. Is that true for you? As you survey your life this evening with the eye of faith, I trust, are you not able to say these same words which David said? The boundary lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. The marks are true because God is my possession both now and forevermore. And the meditation is this, that it's God who orders the boundary lines to fall. And where they have fallen and what is included within them is all of God. And for the believer, what is within them is nothing less than God himself. The fact that God, his promises and his blessings of salvation are mine, is all of his free gift. If you don't know that this evening, then can I urge you here this evening to repent and believe the good news. Even your repentance and your belief will be gifts that God gives you. But you are instructed to repent and to believe the good news. It's God who orders the boundary lines to fall. And where they have fallen and what is included within them is all of his free grace. Secondly, in conclusion, they don't deserve to fall for any of us in pleasant places. Because we are guilty, vile and helpless. Every one of us in this room tonight is deserving of all that falls outside of these boundary lines. The condemnation and wrath of God. That which will be known by those spoken of in verse 4 who chase after other gods and whose sorrows will be multiplied. If you're chasing after gods this evening, other gods, I can assure you from this verse that your sorrows in life and beyond will be multiplied. Because all these things which are within the boundaries for David are not within the boundary for you. You must repent and believe the good news and come to Christ. Thirdly and finally, the boundary lines have fallen for the believer around the inheritance, around the lot, around the portion which is God himself. Most particularly for us living in this generation, this side of the cross, speaking of Christ. We have been raised together with him. Verse 10 speaks of his resurrection. And we have been raised together with him spiritually and await that day when we shall go to be forever with the Lord. God orders the boundary lines. Where they fall, what's included within them is all of his free grace. They don't deserve to fall where they've fallen for those who are believers. But the boundary lines have fallen, as it were, around Christ and the possession of him. None but the faithful who are content with his grace alone can be truly and perfectly happy. If God is not your portion and lot this evening, then as I said before, you're in the group mentioned in verse 4. And if God is your portion this evening, but you are not content and fully satisfied with him, then you will know something of the misery of having a foot in both camps. And you too need to repent and commit yourself fully to God. As you put your pillow, head on the pillow, not your pillow on the head, as you put your head on the pillow this evening, may your conclusion as you survey your life this evening be the same as we find here in Psalm 16 verse 6a. The inheritance which the boundary lines reveal would be Christ. The inheritance which the boundary lines secure is Christ. The inheritance which the boundary lines guard is Christ himself. And the possession of Christ alone and our satisfaction with him alone should cause us to reflect this evening. The lines have fallen to me, not earned, not deserved, in such pleasant places. May that be your reflection this evening. May Christ be your possession here this evening by faith. And may we together increasingly know what it is to be satisfied with him alone. the boundary lines have fallen to me in pleasant places.